Good morning, LifePoint. Hope you all are doing well this morning. If you're watching with us at home, we're thrilled that you are with us today. As we've been in this series, looking at the book of Ephesians, and the series has been called Alive. We're talking about this reality every week that Jesus makes us new. And kind of just in summary form, just by way of reminder for you, it's been this idea that we've been talking about that God is moving us towards this Revelation chapter 7 moment, every tribe, every tongue, every nation gathered around God's throne where he gets the praise he is due while we get the eternal joy that we don't deserve but that God gives to us. Out of that, then we realize, man, we have been reconciled to God. And out of that vertical reconciliation, we have this horizontal reconciliation because we've been given love. We have the capacity then to give love because we've got this salvation that is by grace. It's through faith. It's a gift that God gives us, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what does that allow us to do? Man, we talked about Ephesians chapter 3 that breaks down walls between us. It allows us to live in community with one another. Chapter 4, it allows us to be united so that we can serve together. Even though we have differing gifts, different capacities, we can serve in oneness and be united together. It allows us, for example, to live together in unity. Brian talked to us a couple of weeks ago about how important marriage is and how that shows God's glory. And instead of finding the right person, it's important to be the right person. And as we kind of get ready to round out the series, we get into Ephesians chapter 6. And if you've been around church for very long at all, you've probably heard of Ephesians 6 when you didn't know you'd heard of Ephesians 6. And by the way, if you haven't been around church very much, we are thrilled that you are here, whether you're online with us or whether you're here with us in person, because Ephesians 6 talks to us about armor. He's going to talk to us about really military exercises. That's the title of the message today, because Paul is going to teach us, share with us, that we are in a battle. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to start reading in verse number 10. It says this, finally, you see he's getting to the end issue. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, there's a specific reason that Paul talks to the Ephesians about this. They were facing significant struggles because of being Christians. You remember we talked about how in Ephesus, there was the temple of Diana, and their idol worship was very prolific. But also in Ephesus, there was a 20-foot tall statue of the Roman emperor Domitian. And people were required, when you passed in front of that statue at times, to bow and kneel and say, Domitian, Lord, and God. And of course, Ephesian Christians found that to be something that, and they really struggled with. How do they do that? How do they count their lives versus their spiritual allegiance to God through the person of Christ? So it is believed throughout church history that this is where the ichthus developed, or the Christian symbol. If you remember Seinfeld, you remember the Jesus fish? This is where this symbol developed, because what would happen is one Christian would talk to somebody that didn't know if they were safe to talk about Christianity to or not. So maybe casually they would take their foot in the dirt or maybe put their hand on a wall and they would make half of the symbol of the fish. And if the other person knew what was going on, they would make the other half of the symbol and they knew then that they were safe. So they were facing a battle. And what Paul says in these verses, that it's not a battle against flesh and blood like we think maybe about battles, but against the principalities and powers and forces of darkness. So the first thing I want to say to you is that this is a battle that you and I cannot win. We cannot win this in and of our own strength, but it is also a battle that God will not lose. It's a battle we cannot win on our own, in our own strength, but it's also a battle that God will not lose. What do we need to know about it? Paul gives us a few things right here in these verses. The first thing he says is you got to know your opponent. Anytime you go into any battle, you've got to know who you're fighting against. And Paul says here, you're talking about, we have to stand up against the schemes of the devil. And as soon as I say the devil, I know some of you are going to say, really? You really believe like there's a devil with a red cape and a pitchfork and horns on his head and he's running around in the world? And it's definitely not exactly like that. But the scriptures are very clear that intelligent evil exists in the world, and that we are in a battle against him. He, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, he led a third of the angels in rebellion against God in eternity past because he thought he could be a better God than God But when he realized that he couldn't, he became a defeated enemy. So his forces then are become the demonic forces that are at work in the world today. Intelligent evil exists and is active. And I know some of you would say, Dean, I absolutely, I just don't believe that. And that's fine. But you do have to then account for, where does evil come from? Why do people do the evil things that we see done in the world? And some of you are gonna say, well, it's because evil is socialized, right? People, bad things happen to people. And so since evil is done to them, they do evil to others, which is fine, but that means they had to start somewhere. So where does that start? See, it's not just that we need to know our opponent, but Paul also says we need to know our environment. It's not just that we have evil standing against us, but we also have sin that is working on the inside of us. And again, as soon as I say that, you're gonna say, no, Dean, that's not how it works. We come into this world, we're clean slates. We're not good or bad. We go through life and things happen to us, and that's what creates scenarios. And I understand why you think maybe that that's true, but I would just say that any of you in the room who are parents, or if you've got a little brother or sister, or you've ever taken care of an infant, you put a little 3-month-old, cute, cuddly, wrap that little gal up, you put them down in their crib because it's their bedtime. You know it's their bedtime at 3 months old. They know it's their bedtime. You lay them down, you go downstairs, or you go into the other room while they fall asleep. And then in about 10 minutes, you hear the shrill cries of terror, right? You know that there is something wrong because of the way they're crying. You rush in the room, you pick them up out of the crib. And what happens? All of a sudden, the face that's like this goes, little coo. You know what just happened? That 3-month-old little sinner just manipulated you. That we come into this world, sin included. The church fathers called it depravity, that even though we want to do what is right, we are built to do what is wrong when we come into this world. So what happens then is that those two things come together in this passage as Paul talks about them. What happens is our opponent comes together with our environment. So there's intelligent evil at work in the world, right? There's evil out there, and at the same time, it appeals to sin that's on the inside of us, and those two things come together, which brings me to the third idea, which is not just that you know your opponent or know your environment, but you also have to know your blueprint. See, what happens is that, well, Paul says stand against the devil's schemes. The word schemes there is the word methodia in Greek. It's where we get our word for method. So there's a method, there's a blueprint that the enemy has that comes against your life and comes against my life. You're like, what do you mean by that? Well, just think about it. So let's take a guy at work, right? And maybe the enemy says, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna stress him out. We're gonna give him this project that's gonna cause him to work late hours. When it causes him to work late hours, it's gonna cause stress in his marriage. It's gonna cause stress with his children, and he's gonna come home, and they're gonna fight, and they're gonna be angry, and the children are gonna be upset because he feels like he's an absentee dad, that he's not around enough, and that's gonna cause stress, and it's gonna cause distance. And then what we're gonna do is we'll send him on a business trip, and while we get him out there on the business trip, we'll work him really, really hard, get him to the end of the day where he feels like he needs to relax. We'll send him down to the bar maybe. He goes down to the bar. He has a few too many drinks. We'll have a lady there. Lady's ready to go. She propositions him, gets him up into the room, and without him even knowing it, she takes pictures, compromises him, blackmails him, and he feels like the only way out is to escape. And then the enemy's got you. Now, your natural reaction, my natural reaction to a scenario like that is fear. We've watched over the past week a very well-known evangelical leader in our country, and things have unraveled and unfolded, and who knows everything that's true, but some things seem to be true. And I think for me, that always causes me to look and check my own life. Like, what happened? How did they get there, and how can I not get there? I said to our team a couple of weeks ago in a team meeting, in light of this thing that has happened with one of the leaders in our country, you've got to guard your heart. I don't want to do anything that would somehow shine negatively on the God of glory. I have prayed and asked God to keep me from evil, to help me guard my heart. I'm blessed. I've got accountability built into my life with my wife and my family. But I know the natural reaction, at least for me anyway, when I hear things like that, is just fear. And maybe as you hear about, you're, well, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Paul doesn't leave us wondering here about what we do. Look at the next verse there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. He says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." So Paul says, here's what you're gonna do. And he gives us two imperatives. He said, what you need to do is you need to stand firm and you need to put on. Stand firm and put on. He gives us two imperatives. And I don't think he does that by accident. I think he does that specifically. And the reason that he does is that he knows we need to know that there's a difference between obedience and compliance. And I think for a lot of us in American evangelicalism, we think that we would say that we obey when really we just comply. I'll try to tell you what I mean by that. I'll tell you what the difference is in those things. Let's say you go to work and let's say your supervisor gives you a long list of rules that you're gonna follow. And you look at the list of rules and you're like, okay, I guess I've gotta obey these. If I've got a job, I'm gonna obey them, right? You don't really obey, you really comply. You comply with your supervisor, you don't obey. Because if your supervisor asked you to do something that was illegal or unethical, you'd say, I'm out, I'm not gonna do that. Or if your supervisor asked you to do something that was harmful to yourself or others, you would say, I'm not doing that, I'm out. You always have the opportunity to quit, right? So you really don't obey your supervisor. You just comply with a long list of recommendations. By the way, just go to work tomorrow and tell your supervisor, I'm really not gonna obey you. I'm just gonna comply with a long list of recommendations that you give me. My pastor said it, so it has to be true, right? When you think about obedience, it's different. That's why Paul uses this military analogy, in my opinion. Paul says, listen, when you go, you've got to stand firm and you have got to put on. The military is different. You cannot disobey in a combat situation. That's why we have things like court-martial. That's why we have charges like treason. Because if in the middle of a combat situation, you decide that you choose to do what you're gonna do instead of what your superior officer tells you you're gonna do, man, people can lose their lives. You put people in danger. If you remember the movie, A Few Good Men, you remember that courtroom scene at the end and he's like, danger, grave danger. Is there any other kind, right? That's what you do. You put people in grave danger in combat situations when you choose to do things, when you go off on your own, we have charges for that. In the military, it is different. You have to give up your will in situations like that and trust that your superior officer knows better than you do. You give up your rights. So for you and me, what does that mean? That means we cannot find ourselves in situations in Christianity where we just comply, where we say, you know what? This is God's word, the Bible that God's given to me, and I'm gonna choose. I'm gonna pick these parts that I like and these parts over here that are uncomfortable. I'm just not gonna comply with those. I'm gonna choose the parts that I don't, and then I'm gonna make excuses about the parts that I don't like. Well, Dean, you don't know how lonely I am. Or Dean, you don't know how I was raised and these situations that affected me. Or you don't, and you know what the reality is? I don't. And my situation and your situation are different, but I do know this, that when we come to Christ, we come to Christ to obey, to bend our will to his will, to submit our authority to his authority and trust that he knows best, which is why Paul gives us the first piece of the armor. And he says, the first thing you've gotta do, we don't have time to go over all the pieces of the armor today, but he says, the first thing you've gotta do is you've gotta put on the belt of truth. Now that's interesting because the belt is neither an offensive piece of armor or a defensive piece of armor, but it's very important. In their day, soldiers wore kind of long flowing robes. Men wore long flowing gowns. And this is an old robe from Grandma Mimi. And I'm gonna show you Grandma Mimi's picture basically as a distraction while I try and find a way to put this thing on. Men in their world, they wore robes, right? So if you can imagine a combat situation where your life is dependent upon how you perform in a battle. I mean, do I look ready right now to go out and fight a battle and bet my life on the battle that I'm gonna fight? You can't fight, right, in this. So what you have to do is you have to have a belt. And what they would do is they would they had a belt that they would put on as part of their armor and their military garb, and they would put the belt on. And when it came time to fight, they would take the ends of their robe and they would tuck the ends of their robe into their belt. So they would take the ends of their robe and they would tuck it up here into their belt to free their legs up, so they were ready to fight and ready to do battle. And maybe I should pull my robe down just a little bit. I don't know. You get the point, right? You get the point. What Paul is saying is that what guards the most intimate, the most sensitive parts of us, right, our heart, our internal organs, from here to here, the thing that's the most important is truth. And so truth is the thing that brings all of the other pieces of armor together as we protect ourselves. So it's very important that we gather the unraveled threads of our mind and that we bring them into truth. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I would just say to us that one of the things that we definitely learn from this passage in this text is that there is a big difference between our perceived battles and our real battles. See, the things that we think are our battles, I would just say a lot of times that's not your battle. You think your battle is your mean boss. You think your battle is your lazy spouse. You think your battle is your teenager that won't listen to you. You think your battle is a coach that doesn't understand your talents and how great you are. You think your battle is your friends that aren't real friends. You think that your battle is somebody maybe who is a coworker who's decided they're going to take ground away from your position at work. You think those are your battles, but what if those battles, your perceived battles, are not your real battles? What if there's a battle behind the battle? What if the reason you and your spouse right now are so at odds and you're so stressed out about how to handle COVID that your problem is not your spouse? But what if God's opponent, God's enemy, has come against your marriage? And see, because God's enemy can't take it out on God, because God is too powerful, what does he do? He takes it out on the things that God loves, which is what? You. And so what he does is he finds ways to put you and your spouse at odds so that you think your problem is each other, when the real battle is against the principalities and powers and forces of this present darkness. You see, I think there's a big difference between our real battles and our perceived battles. So what you and I have to do is we have to constantly go out and we have to gather on a regular basis the unraveled threads of our minds, the places that our minds run to that are far from truth. And we have to gather those things and we have to tuck them in the most intimate, deep places of our soul, to the truths that God has provided to us, that God has given to us. You've got to stand firm, and then you have got to put on. You have got to appropriate the armor. It's not enough to have armor. If you have armor and you're getting ready to go into a battle and you leave the armor in your tent, it's no good. You've got to appropriate the armor. Think about it this way. Let's say there's someone who's grown up in a country where they grew up in slavery. And so they find themselves, they go into town, they walk down the street, they see the same people that they've always seen, and maybe they get bullied. Maybe at times they get attacked and they can't fight back because they're not seen as persons in their culture. They're enslaved, they're seen as pieces of property. But let's say something happens in their culture and suddenly out of nowhere, all the people in the country who are enslaved, all of them are granted freedom. You know what's going to be the most difficult thing for that person who has lived under the bondage of slavery for so many years? You know what's going to be the most difficult thing for them to do? It's not that the law is not true that's been passed giving them freedom. It's going to be the difficult thing is going to be appropriate freedom. The difficult thing is going to be when they walk down the same street in the same town with the same people, and the same people bully them, or the same people attack them, or the same, that now they have to appropriate the freedom that they have been legally granted. You see, that's why in passages in the New Testament, like Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, where Paul says to us, you are dead to sin. And we look at that and we're like, great, I'm dead to this old way of life. I'm dead to this old way of thinking. That's incredible. But you know what Paul says 4 verses later? Count yourselves as dead to sin. See, it's not enough that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, went to the cross, died for our sins, paid for your sins, paid for my sins, covered us, was resurrected on the third day to give us power to allow the Holy Spirit to come to fill us, make us changed and new and different, to give us the opportunity to have an eternal impact. It's not enough that all of that happened. You and I have to put on this great salvation that we've been given. We have to appropriate it. We have to appropriate on a regular basis this new identity that we have found in Christ that God has given to us. It's not enough that it's just been provided. You and I have to actively, daily put on. And primarily, I would say to you, you and I have to put on truth. We have to put on truth on a daily basis. And we have to say to God, look, God, I bend my will to your will. You know more. You are wise. You are eternally, eternally the Ancient of Days, the one who knows everything, the one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. You know everything there is to know. So God, even in moments when I don't understand, even when I read the scriptures and I read the truth and I don't understand, or maybe I don't agree, God, I trust you. I trust you today that you know better than I do what I need and when I need it. And the reason that I believe that is because you provided for my eternity in the person of Christ on the cross. So I look backwards towards the cross and I see what you did for me in love there. I see what you did for me in power in the resurrection. And I sense today what you are doing in me in the Holy Spirit. And that is what gives me hope as I look then to the future. Because evil exists. Intelligent evil is at work. You sense the draw, the trappings of temptation that you and I have on a regular basis. So the enemy's got a blueprint. So you and I have the opportunity. We've been given the gift that we can appropriate this new identity, this new freedom that we have been given. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we can live under the banner of the righteousness of Christ that has been provided for us. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you're at home, maybe you're watching online and you've never experienced this great salvation. I want to give you the opportunity to take that step of following Christ today. If you're at home, if you're here, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray with me if you would like to take that step of coming to know Christ in a personal way today. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the ways that you have provided for us, that we see in our world that you've provided for our needs. But God, the greatest way you've provided for us is in the person of Christ. And so Lord, I pray if people, whether they are watching somewhere at home or other, or they're in the room today, that they would take full advantage of your provision for us on the cross. So if that's you and you'd like to take that step of salvation today, you can just pray right along with me. You don't have to say the words exactly like I say them or pray them exactly like I pray them, but just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for paying for my sins with your death. Thank you, Jesus, that you were resurrected in power that gives me hope. Thank you, Jesus, that you have defeated my eternal enemy. And Jesus, today I'm saying that I choose to walk with you in victory instead of trying to walk in my own strength. I want you to be the leader. I want you to be the authority. And I believe that it's a battle that you will not lose. Thank you, Jesus, for this great salvation. As we just continue to stay in that spirit, heart, and attitude of prayer, if you're here today and you just prayed that with me, I'm gonna ask you to acknowledge that you took that step just by raising your hand right now, if you would do that. Just as a way to seal it up on the inside of you, just as a way to say, this is my day, this was my moment, and this was my step. If you're at home right now and you're watching and you took that step of following Christ today, on the page on which you're watching, there's a button there that says, next steps. And when you click on that button, there's another button there that says, today I receive Christ. If you'll take just a second and fill that out, let us know about your decision. We will reach out to you with a book called Your Next 30 Days. It's just a resource that will help you as you take next steps. If you're here today in person in the room and you raised your hand, just step in the back corner back there by the sign that says Next Steps, and you can grab a free copy of the book on your way out today. I want to take just a second this morning as well, and I want to lead us as a congregation in prayer for our schools. I know some of our students started school this past week. I know Olentangy Schools, which is our primary school district here, it starts school in the coming week. And I just thought this morning we could take that opportunity to pray for them. So let's pray together. Father, first of all this morning, we want to pray for the administrators and staff at our schools. God, we're so grateful for them, how they faithfully serve in a lot of ways behind the scenes. And God, they take a lot of criticism. They get all of the opportunities where things didn't go well. And so God, I pray this week that they'll be encouraged. Lord, I pray that they'll feel empowered by you, that they're doing what you've called them to do. And that God, you would help create an environment at our schools, God, where you're welcome, where our young people can thrive. And then God, I wanna pray for our teachers. I know headed into this season, God, during this COVID reality, that so many things have been turned upside down for them. And we're so grateful for the ways that they serve. And as they go back into the classroom, Lord, this week, I pray, God, as they teach, whether they're online or in person in a room, that God, it wouldn't just be this transition, this transmission of information, but God, it would be heart, it would be care, it would be love for the students that you have given to them. And then God, lastly, I do want to pray for our students. I mean, years from now, God, we're going to look back and we're going to say, oh, this happened and this happened and this happened. But God, as this happens real time, I know a lot of our students are confused. A lot of our students feel lonely and isolated. God, I pray that you will bring other students into their lives. I pray, God, that you will bring them community. I pray, God, that somehow, some way, you would make provision that they would know that they are cared for and that they are loved primarily by you and by others as well. God, we're grateful for this system of education that you've given to us. But God, it doesn't supersede your honor. We believe, we know, we trust that, God, that you are in charge of all things. And so God, we do pray your blessing on our schools, teachers, administrators, and students this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.